Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to start a new book today, the book of Galatians, written by Paul. From our father, of course. Paul's credentials were being questioned a little bit here among the Gauls, and not necessarily the Gauls, but certain teachers that would come there and try to rewrite Christianity. The message that Paul had established there that sets you free. And it was being questioned basically by certain peoples, legalists, trying to take them back into the old way before Christ having died on the cross. So he has quite a bit of contention. Many people consider this to be kind of a mini book of Romans, because it is a doctrinal book, and yet at the same time, we see Paul defending himself not only among false teachers, but even some of the boys downtown in the old church were kind of, it was illegal for one of the house of Israel to even chow down or have a meal with a Gentile, or to invite them in necessarily. And this is why Almighty God had instructed Peter withdrew Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, that don't you call any person allos, which means common. Don't you call any man common, meaning a Gentile. If they love me, they're my children. So let that kind of set the stage with Paul teaching. Let's go with it. Chapter 1, verse 1, with a word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 1 reads, Paul, an apostle, that means one sent forth, not of men, it wasn't some man that sent him, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And as it is, as you would read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul made that great speech about whether in the body or out of the body, I know not, but I was taken to the third heaven, meaning the third heaven age. But here we have both the Father and the Son, and where those two are, so is the Holy Spirit. It is they that gave Paul his credentials, not some man. And that's a very important point. Paul, on the road to Damascus, a persecutor of the church, was struck down on that road to Damascus, and chosen by God. In Acts chapter 9, along about verse 14 or 15, God himself says, this is a chosen vessel for me, speaking of Paul. And I'm going to send him to three different peoples, the house of Israel, the Gentiles, and the kings and the queens of the ethnos even. And so when you read Paul, you're reading a threefold ministry, written to on three levels. And many times you'll read or study one of Paul's books and you get it on a certain level, you come back and then you see an entirely different level, that being the reason. Sent by God, blessed by God, that's why Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament for our Heavenly Father, is such a fantastic apostle, again being one sent forth, not by man, but by God. Verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Verse 3, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And there again, the full Godhead, blessing and bringing greetings to the church here at Galatia. Verse 4, who hath himself for our sins, who gave rather himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. It's just as God planned it, in God's will. You know, when you pray for something, one of the first things you want to learn is always pray for that God's will be done. Do you know why? Because you don't know what tomorrow brings, but God does. And when God approves and does your planning for you with his approval, with his will, then you know pretty well it's going according to God, that it is pleasing to God. And quite frankly, if you love Him and serve Him, you wouldn't want it if it didn't please Him anyway. So always pray and be in God's plan and God's will. How do you learn that plan? From the letter He sent you. It's that simple. Excuse me, verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so it is that He is with us and we are with Him forever and ever. It's something you might as well get used to if you make it over the hump, if you're one of those chosen, if you're one of those that are heaven bound, then you've got it made, okay? Not just for a few short years, not for just a lifetime, but for an eternity. A lifetime that has no ending. A lifetime that is forever, everlasting. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I can't understand. He says, how quickly. When I came there and brought you the real truth and laid it out before you, how quickly you've been beguiled. How quick you just listen to some super preacher would be and swallow it hook, line, and sinker. You're just taken in by it. He says, this is Paul. I marvel that so quickly you're turned away from the gospel. You see, there's only one gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you accept any other gospel, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. You're going nowhere. And you disannul and make void by traditions of man and his gospels the very gospel of Jesus Christ in your own being. So, and Paul sets the stage for this. I mean, there's been some trouble, and Paul's been accused by these so-called super preachers who really knew nothing other than legalism. You want to beware of people that are legalists. They can make things seem ever so right. But that was the way before Christ paid the price. Verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Some say that it's another, and some say they take you to another. What he's saying to you, there is no other. You're either in Christ or you're not, period. Okay. And, well, how do I know? By the Word. You stick with it. You find stability in your life, and you're not like a reed shaking in the wind or a piece of chaff blowing in the wind. You find stability. You're why? Because you're on the rock, and that rock is Christ. That gives you stability in your life, and this that they've changed you to, what Paul is saying, it wasn't a gospel at all. You went from the true into nothingness. Verse 8. But though we, that's even me, Paul is saying, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so it is. That's a kind of a heavy sentence. But Paul said, even if I slip myself and get sidetracked, then even let me be accursed if I try to bring you a different message. Hey, when you say it, and when you're sent by Almighty God Himself and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you have absorbed the real truth, the message, you better stick with it. For, as Paul is saying here, there is no other. There's no other message. You know, man wants to bring up something new. We have a new religion. No, you don't. You just think you do. There is nothing new under the sun. Have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? I'll say it again. Chapter 1. There is nothing new under the sun. It's here all the time. It's just that a lot of men do not take the time nor the effort, put forth the effort to absorb the knowledge and the wisdom of Almighty God to the point that you have that message. And if anybody, I don't care who it is, some angel from heaven tells you it's different, don't you believe it. The gospel is the gospel. It's a good news. Excuse me, verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. I want to make this very clear. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And there are two times for emphasis. Again, a heavy sentence, friend. And when you're accursed, there's no blessing certainly in that. A lot of people wonder, well, I wonder why our ministry isn't blessed. Well, what have you changed it? Have you changed the gospel? Have you brought in some kind of new thing? Then Paul's making it very clear what happens to you, why you're not in God's will. You're accursed. So it's well worth the time to stay within the parameters of Almighty God's gospel, the good news, for there is no other. Okay. Regardless of what man might tell you, there is no other gospel. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And this is the way it is. Do you try to persuade men or God? Are you a man pleaser or a God pleaser? A lot of people say, well, that sounds a little coarse, you know, if you might offend someone. So let them be offended. That's, you know, you don't need somebody that God's gospel offends. Quite frankly, you want to be rid of them. If it offends them, let them be gone. Okay. But please God by teaching his gospel, by preaching and sticking to that gospel. And all men that amount to anything, no gender involved here, men or women or children, that enjoy that message that pleases God, they're your friends. They're what you want. Those that might be offended, you be a man pleaser. Let me give you a little secret. There is no way under the very heaven itself that you could please all men. I'll say it again. There is no way under heaven that you could ever please all men. They're never going to be totally satisfied with what is said. But if you please God, then what you have brought down upon yourself, rather than a curse, is you brought down the blessings of God. Not only to yourself, but to those who you have brought that truth that receive it. Okay. Do not be, nor ever set out to be a man pleaser. And again, you're going to have some people that are going to say, well, why do you want to offend people? You don't. No one likes to offend people. But then a true person of God never wants to leave the gospel either. For there is no other. Only that God gave us. And certainly a man pleaser will allow the gospel to proceed. They'll always find something wrong. There will always be picky, picky, picky. So you persuade God in studying the truth, and it will please those that you wish to have around you, and you will have growth. You teach the truth, you feed the flock, and they will come. Verse 11. But I certify you. What are you saying here? I can guarantee this, or I can swear to it, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I can guarantee you that it didn't come from me. It came from Christ himself. It came from our Father. It's the real gospel. And we know that Paul was struck down that day. We know Paul was an enemy, as severe as he was a zealous person. He didn't go after something halfway. When he went all out because he was zealous. And when he was a Pharisee, he persecuted the church with severity. But then after his conversion, and that conversion was by Christ himself, then as zealous to be against the church, he was zealous for the word. That's why his writings are so satisfying, so fulfilling, so wonderful. Didn't come from man. It came from Christ himself. Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by any but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he taught him firsthand. Verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he was a student of that Old Testament inside out. He could read it inside out. He had more languages than all the apostles together. Greek, Syriac, Hebrew, the Roman tongue. Italian tongue, if you prefer, and even as I said, street Greek, Aramaic. He could speak and read them all. He was a great scholar. So his conversation in the past was very easily after he seen the truth that Christ was the fulfillment of those scriptures that he knew so well, that it made his conversation change instantly. He did. He was a great waster of the church. This is why that some of the boys downtown in Jerusalem were very suspicious of him. Because he had really raked them over. 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Man, he was right in there top notch. Couldn't beat him. That's why that with that zeal. And then God himself would say in Acts chapter 9 verse 15, he is my chosen vessel. In other words, God chose him before the foundations of this earth, knowing he was that zealous and that he had a mind that could absorb language. He would make an excellent linguist that could handle the word of God, the gospel, to many different peoples. He needed no interpreter to teach a people. Though his Greek was street Greek, he got it done. Verse 15. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Even before he was born, God chose him. As I stated and gave you the scripture, Acts 9:15, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, that's to say the Gentile, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't have to confer with flesh and blood because Christ approached him on that road, struck him blind, and taught him with the Spirit. He did send him on to Damascus and told him to hunt up a certain man named Ananias. And Ananias anointed him and got retained his sight again. And then he immediately started preaching. Many people wonder about that, but again, I want to emphasize, he was a scholar of scholars. He knew the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is the key to the New. When you're familiar with the Old Testament, and when you read Colossians chapter 2, it is like it dovetails it all together, letting you know what became with Christ on the cross, certain things, what was fulfilled here and what was fulfilled there, and Christ brought about that fulfillment. But what a scholar he was that he didn't need a man to teach him when Christ himself in striking him down and then giving him sight. 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I didn't go to the big boys downtown. But I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. I went right where that God sent me. Okay, with the gospel. Why? His gospel was to the Gentiles as well. Not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles as well. Opening the beautiful, wonderful word. Christ had paid the price that whomsoever would receive that eternal life. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. It was cut a little short because the boys downtown were going to kill him. Okay. Nice religion. Okay. Verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. I did see him there. Verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. You can listen to me. I only speak that was given to me, and I'm surely not misleading you. I'm not trying to deceive you. Verse 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And 22. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. They did not know my face, but they certainly knew his reputation. 23. But they had heard only the reports of how he persecuted the church, that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. In other words, he that was so zealous against the church is now converted, and he's preaching the message. Now, there would be a little bit of suspicion, perhaps, but at the same time, I don't know any Christian that when you're pretty sure a conversion has taken place, that you don't rejoice in it. You should, because even the angels in heaven do. Verse 24 to complete the chapter. And they glorified God in me, finding in Paul cause for glorifying Almighty God. Why? Because only he was such an ornery person to the church. More than ornery, he was vicious. That only God could convert a person like that. And do you know something? The mystery of it is it was God that converted him. You know, Paul had a letter in his pocket on the road to Damascus to destroy the church there. Then what was Paul's free will? To destroy the church in Damascus. That was his free will. So this lets you know how God can intercede in a life. He struck him down and said, "Paul, Paul." And so forth. You all are familiar with what Christ said to him. Changed him, brought him around, and here that zealot, you know, again, being a scholar that he was of the Old Testament, you know, like Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin shall conceive, and she will bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Well, there it was. Paul knew that. And when it was reiterated to him that that child had been born and that child had died on the cross, boom, this church he was persecuting is the one he loved. And the conversion took place. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now Titus was a Hellenist and raised a Gentile and was uncircumcised. Let that be known coming out the gate. And as we know, it was decided among the boys downtown that a Gentile, because of the birth of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ, that the blood ritual was of no more effect. In other words, circumcision, the letting of blood, was now of the heart. And it had to do with both male and female. And it was not necessary that a man be circumcised for religious reasons. Verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. I wanted to make sure they understood. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That was the law. It was not necessary. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren unaware, this is what you want to be careful of. False brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Let's just tell it like it is. When Paul and Titus went to the men's room, they spied on them the fact that Titus had not been circumcised. And as legalist, that means somebody that sticks by the old law totally and never allowing in Christ's crucifixion and sanctification and freedom through Christ. 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We didn't cut any slack. Okay, we held that truth exactly as it should be. Verse 6, but of those who seem to be somewhat, these great leaders, these super preachers, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. I could care less. God accepted no man's person. God doesn't play favorites. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They could add nothing to my teachings. It didn't matter what kind of scholar they claimed to be. They could not add any one thing. Again, I want to tell you, Paul was a scholar. He was a scholar before he ever was converted to Christianity. So he even studied at the feet of Gamaliel, a scholar of scholars. And certainly he would be a person to listen to rather than to try to teach or change away, because he was, again, a scholar of scholars. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, when they realized this, verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. In other words, this message, Peter himself, you'll have to remember when he was on that housetop, he received that message also, that he was not to call any man common. When the three sheets of unclean animals came down before him, and Peter was told to eat, Peter did not eat. Okay, why? Because God would not insist that we eat scavengers. But, however, God followed that up in Acts chapter 10 and said, don't you dare call any man common. In other words, if a Gentile believes, he's a Christian, period. So, and the fact that Gentiles, it was not necessary that they should be circumcised, but that they should follow the health laws, meaning they should not eat anything that was choked. In other words, it had to be bled properly so that the meat was not putrid, but that it was well enough to eat or to be partaken of. The health laws remain. And what Paul is saying here, these truths were given to me by Almighty God. And I would not, when I got downtown to those super preachers, I didn't take a back seat to anybody. This was not sarcasm. I want to make that very clear. It was true, cold, hard fact. Not to belittle, but to make the point that he needed not to take a back seat to anyone, that he knew exactly what he was doing, and he was very sure of himself. You know, many times a person that is unlearned will think a person that is very sure of themselves is arrogant. That's not the case at all. It's just that when you know what you're doing, you know what you're doing, period. And if you follow God's word, that's as it is. And that's basically what Paul is saying here. And this was brought forth, and so it was that this apostleship was given. And let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, I mean, they were solid anchors, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. In other words, this agreement was struck. Now, it's important that you note, God often does things that that says a great deal more than is written. You will notice that James, Cephas, and John, that Cephas is placed in the center, and he's not called Peter here. However, it is Peter, but it's the name in John 1:42 that God, that Christ named Peter. It's the rock, and that's what Cephas means, is the rock, and the rock is in the center. And so it is today that when you take all that is written concerning Christianity, that rock on which the church was founded, it's a movable rock. Christ is the unmovable. But yet he did lead that first 120 in the church. Peter did, Cephas. And here it is centered and letting you know that in your studies of both the law, Christianity, and facts, that you keep that rock centered, for the rock is the way, and that rock certainly is Christ. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, and preferably not a question that has to do with certain traditions of churches. We don't judge people or churches, okay? That's our Father's business. Our business is teaching God's Word, period. Teach it, let the chips fall wherever they may, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and letting God be the judge, and we just enjoy that Word and what it brings forth. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You do not need the number. You don't need an address. You know why? Because God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. He created you because He loves you. He wanted someone just like you. Your fingerprints are different than anyone else's. Your DNA is different. You're unique. And God wanted someone like, he loves you, but he may not love what you're doing. Return that love and be blessed. That's what he wants from you. Not your burnt offerings, but your love. Don't let him forget that. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and we get into some questions here. Summer from Alabama. Is it a sin to listen to country music? I'm 12 and a half years old. My name is Summer, and I live in Alabama. Thank you, Summer. And I got a P.S. here. I really enjoy reading the book that you have Discovering God's Natural Truth. Well, God bless you. It is a wonderful book for young people, and it gives you a great start into God's Word. Any song, the message it delivers is what counts. There's good country music and there's bad country music, just like there's any kind of good music, and it's the message that is conveyed or the message that it brings forth. Good music is good for the soul, okay? And nothing wrong with that. You enjoy your country music. Bovell from North Carolina. I have never been confused before from listening to you until today. I may be in error and I heard the wrong answer. Please help me understand. This was on the internet broadcast 7908, and you were reading Isaiah. Someone sent you a question asking you if they should keep the Passover for the 7 days as stated in Leviticus, and your response was no. Your reason was Jesus became our Passover. I know Yeshua became our Passover and our Sabbath. You don't understand that? You should. I see you've got the days down pretty good. Have you never read Leviticus 23:12? They were to kill a lamb. And that's sacrilegious to Christianity. Because Christ became our lamb slain. And have you never read Hebrews chapter 10? That priest had to sacrifice the lamb over and over and over, year after year after year after year. But lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, that lamb slain who was sacrificed for one and all times, where never again would blood sacrifice have to be brought forth. So you heard correctly. It would be very sacrilegious for a Christian to follow the old way. It would be as bad as those that were coming against Paul in this chapter 1 of Galatians. It would take away the beauty and the freedom and the liberty of Christianity. Michelle and Tracy from Kentucky. My question to you is concerning two witnesses in the end time. Do you think that they could be Enoch and Elijah? If so, possibly Enoch, because he was taken alive before the floods, and Elijah, because he was taken alive after the floods, especially Enoch, because he preached hard against the fallen angels. Well, he did that. But there's something you want to take into consideration. I teach he also took Moses. It is true Moses died, but God would let no one else bury him. Why? Because God took him. Well, did he take him to bury him? Well, what does it mean? Then I would ask you, when Christ went to the Mount of Transfiguration and then was changed into a glorified body, shined so brilliant, who appeared with him? Two other shining bodies. It was Moses and Elijah. And Christ said, don't tell anybody about this until after the crucifixion. So it would behoove one to consider. And I just offer that, and it could very well be Enoch. But because of the Mount Transfiguration, I think it will be Moses, who is the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet of prophets, and Jesus Christ, the Savior of all. Paula from Pennsylvania, question, do you have a CD that tells us what Ezekiel chapter 1 is talking about with the flying vehicles? I do. It's called Horses of the Bible, okay? And it has to do with the vehicles spoken of by Ezekiel and so forth, and giving even the vehicle that Elijah was taken in, okay? God has methods of transportation. Herman from Louisiana. I heard a preacher say that he laid hands on people and they passed out. I'd like to know, do they have that kind of power? If so, where does it come from? Well, I like to think that my father, when somebody kind of is down low, what did he say to old Job? Job was one sad sack. He had listened to a bunch of nonsense, ratchet jaws, and God said, what in the world are you listening to people that do not know what they're talking about? You get up from there. God always raises you up. He doesn't knock you down. Okay. Now, there are times in his presence that we are overcome for a moment. But that is God that does this, not some man, not some preacher. If you ever notice, and I'm not judging them, but many of the preachers that push people over, they don't just touch them and they go over, they shove them, okay? And they've always got somebody there to catch them, you know. I don't understand that game. You know, my Bible says if you're praying for a healing, you're supposed to anoint them with the oil of our people. I've never seen one of those people with a vial of oil. Never. I mean, as long, and of course, I don't spend that much time watching them either, okay? I don't need that. And I'm certainly not judging them. But I do judge somebody that would pray for healing and would not use the oil of our people as God's word in James 5 instructs us. I would say it would do no good. I guess it's not I that would say it. God would. Angelina from California. My question to you is, I've been quite a sinner. I guess what I'm asking for is guidance. And have I created for myself resolves around my life as it resolves around sin, mainly immoral sins like adultery and stealing and lying and coveting. Spirit overrides the flesh. Okay, I'm giving you advice now. You have two bodies. You have a flesh body that will really lead you down Primrose Lane if you listen to it, if you let it rule. But Angelina, you also have a spiritual body that dwells inside this flesh body. And as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, instantly when this flesh body dies, that spiritual body steps out and returns to the Father that gave it. Now, while you're living, you need to, and you say when you study it pulls you away from these things, that's because you're allowing the spirit to lead you, the spirit body of yourself. So, when the flesh begins to say, I want this, and if you don't feed me, I'm going to die, tell it to sit down and be quiet. That when you get around to it, you'll take care of the food or whatever the case is. But until then, let the spirit be in control, full control. It's called discipline. Discipline yourself that spirit body overrides the flesh and makes it behave. That's as it is, and hey, pray that God gives you strength to accomplish that. He will, and you will certainly be a changed person. No, it's never too late to find salvation. You're a good sister. You hang tough. You're trying. You make it, okay? You take over. You see, the spirit is the eternal body. The flesh is very temporal. So yours that is eternal, take charge now, okay? Susan from Idaho, are the angels that followed Satan in the first world age are already destined to the lake of fire? Thank you, and may the Lord keep blessing you. Well, he sure does. Yeah, they are, and it is written, your documentation for that is in the book of Jude, right before the great book of Revelation, the first six verses. They are held in chains for destruction. Satan himself is named as an individual that will be turned to ashes from within, Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19. But these 7,000, you will read in Revelation chapter 11, that when Christ appears and the two witnesses rise from the patha, the arena or street in Jerusalem, instantly 7,000 die. That's the fallen angels. Okay. That's before judgment. Why? Because that's what their destiny is. You can read it in the six verses of Jude. What's their sin? They left their first habitation as angels rather than being born of woman. Don from California, can you please tell me where all the angels are that Satan took with him? I've heard you say that Satan's behind God with Michael. Are the angels there too? I read somewhere that they are on earth. Please clarify. They are not on earth. Okay. No way. Not on earth. Again, strange how that question would follow the other. But Jude, the little short book of Jude, the first six verses will answer that question for you, okay? Amanda, age 9, from Idaho, would you consider neutering your pets a sin? No, you only have what you can handle, okay? Your parents probably would only want you to want one pet, maybe a couple. But then if you do not neuter, then pretty soon you've got dozens, and it's very painful for you to have to give away or destroy the surplus of those pets. So it is not a sin to neuter animals. God does not expect us to have more than we can take care of. It is just automatic and a thing of nature. That nature itself will even that out if you do not take charge and discipline to do it yourself, okay? Animals that are overpopulated are animals that is just like it's written in the book of Isaiah, woe to those that join house onto house. They get too crowded, they get diseased, scabies, and you name it, and it's unhealthy. So it's a healthy thing to keep, to take good care of your pets. Hazel from Kentucky, why do you call the Holy Ghost the Holy Spirit? Well, because it's what the manuscripts say. Okay, our good old King James was translated from a set of manuscripts, which was the Word of God. And in the manuscripts, the word in the Greek for Holy Ghost is Holy Pneuma. Okay. Now, Pneuma is not ghost. Pneuma means air, okay? Even a breath of life. When you're driving your car, you're riding on pneumatic tires, okay? You say, I'm riding around comfortably on four pneumatic tires. You don't say, I'm riding around on four big old ghosts. Right there, and I got them all the ghosts aired up. Okay. It's about as silly to call God a spook from the word pneuma, which means air, meaning spirit. In the Hebrew, it's a ruach, which is spirit, wind, air. Okay. It's the ambivalent air which we breathe as a spiritual body, okay? So I will not pronounce it, the translation to ghost, because God ain't no spook. He is spirit, always has been, always will be, okay? It's real simple to check me out on that. I don't have to have someone, you must believe me just because I said it. Take your Strong's Concordance, take the word ghost, and go back to the Greek and see what it was in the original manuscripts. How it got translated ghost, I have no idea. I do not approve, though. Am I changing the Word of God? No, the Word is pneuma. I wouldn't change that for anything in the original manuscripts. Larry from Chicago. Pastor, a certain preacher stated that Eve was ignorant of the truth because Adam didn't tell her. That's why she ate the forbidden fruit. You know, some preachers really make it difficult for women, don't they? Poor little old Eve was ignorant because Adam didn't instruct her. Well, you ask your preacher a question for me. If Adam didn't instruct Eve not to partake of the fruit, then tell me why in the world he partook of it. Okay? Because worse yet, he partook of the same fruit Eve did, and that's perverted. Okay? So man messed up, as far as I'm concerned. Adam messed up worse than Eve did. Well, where do you get that from? It's the Word of God. Okay. If I were you, I would just go to that preacher and say, if it would appear to you, especially Larry, if evidently he has something against women. Okay. And you know, there comes a preacher every once in a while that knows his wife is smarter than he is, okay? So he has to go out and do all these little things, putting women down, you know? And Proverbs kind of says, if you are married to a fool, my translation, and you listen to the fool, you're a bigger fool than they are, regardless of gender, okay? Proverbs simply states, if you listen to a fool, you're a bigger fool than they are. Okay, so, but Adam, I don't know, this, your preacher has some kind of a problem, okay? And I really don't know how he would have too many happy women in his chapel, okay? I would think they would come down on his case pretty good, okay? After I lost my son and husband in the same week, I lost a lot of weight, and being disabled, I couldn't afford to go buy new clothes, so I went looking for a home church to belong to, and I found one that I really liked. But one day in the bathroom, I heard two ladies talking and laughing at my clothes, and it really hurt my feelings, so I never went back to that church. Mom always said, as long as your clothes are clean, it doesn't matter what you wear. Pastor, was I wrong for not going back to that church? I never like to tell someone where they should or shouldn't go to church. I think God lets things happen that tips us off. And certainly, just because two in that congregation were big gossips, usually in every church you're going to find some gossipers. I won't put up with it, okay? That's one thing I really come down hard on, is gossipers. Don't like it. There's no room for it. This is malicious gossip that's hurtful to people. And yet at the same time, I will say one thing about my chapel. They have a sense of humor, and we tease, but we would never tease to hurt someone. You have to make your own mind up about going there. But if I was offended that way, then you have to come to that conclusion yourself. But it's certainly not a sin for you not to go back. You're in church when you're studying with us, okay? This is simply an extension of our church. Thomas from Georgia. My question is not whether Father can do, but more like, will he help his children in need of basics like a job before we're all in the street? Well, Thomas, keep going out there and looking, okay? And when you go look for a job, and don't just go up and say, I'd like a job. You go out and you say, I can do that job. I know I can do it. And I will do you a good job. I'll give you a day's work for a day's pay. I can cut it. That's what people like, okay? They like can-do type people, and people that are sure of themselves. So that's not bragging on yourself. If you mean it, you lay it out there. And you tell them you want that job, and you will earn your keep. Okay. And that sets forth an attitude, and And people like to hire people like that, can-do type people. And God blesses can-do type people. So you get out there and you start today. And you bring yourself out there. You're selling your ability to handle a situation. Handle it. You're a child of God. You're a man of God. You act like it. Let the world, let the boss see what a man of God looks like. A can-do type man of God. And you'll get the job, okay? Bob from Kansas, I have a question. You may not get the first time, but you'll find that job pretty quick. Bob from Kansas, I have a question concerning the rapture. Jesus taught the parable of the tares, Matthew 13:30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them with bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. If the rapture were true, would not the apostle have been first gather the wheat? You're right. And what it's talking about concerning the tares is the judgment at the end of the millennium. And a good point. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know something? It makes his day when you cover his letter verse by verse. Okay? It makes his day. And when you make his day, he's going to make yours. Okay? He's going to bless you. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Most important, though, this, you stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day. You know why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here.